Got a little bit shorter of a Bible study than I normally put together. But at the same time, I'm hoping to get, as you saw in my pastor's update that I sent out yesterday, I always like to make these interactive. So don't be bashful. Whether you're young or old, feel free to give input. I've got some specific questions built in here, too, to try to get some people thinking and talking. But as everybody's getting settled, I'll give it just a couple more minutes and get everybody situated. Glad everybody could make it in today. It was a pretty drive, and I don't know where the sun's going now, but at least we're in the 70s now, right? We might actually be in the spring. Our yard is filled with dandelions right now. I know I'll be getting a letter from the HOA saying I have to get rid of those. But it's a good sign that maybe no more snow is in the forecast, right? We'll begin with prayer. So if everybody bow your heads for a moment, we'll just put this into God's hands. Dear great God, our merciful Father, we come before you very thankful for this opportunity to come before you on your holy day, this annual Sabbath that you've given to us, that we're appreciative of the understanding of what your plan is, this work that you have for us, that we're going through, understanding what it is that you're doing with all of humanity. And we're very thankful to be part of that, that you've invited us into this. And we just ask that you help us to be respectful of that, that we are good stewards of the information that you've given to us, and that we're able to take that and change other people's views and other people's lives. We ask that you be with our Bible study this morning, that you help us to be able to think deeper and understand a little bit better about who you are and what you're doing with us. And we just ask that this be in your hands and you influence it. And we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So hopefully you had a little bit of time to think over the last day. This whole week has been a refocus, right? They're all removing all of the physical elements that have leavening in them. And when we think about that, that's not a huge feat at times until we realize we messed up and we ate something or we found something that's in our house that was buried in the corner, right? A few years ago, we were digging through the closet. We were pulling out some of our old lunch pails for the kids for something. We opened it up, and this was, of course, immediately after Days of Unleavened Bread. And we opened one of them. There's a package of fish crackers in there. And these things get buried, right? And that's kind of the whole point of what God's doing with us, reminding us that as much as diligent as we are of cleaning and scrubbing and vacuuming, there's some of that leavening that sometimes gets in there. And it sits in there, and we can't remove it, and we forget to remove it, and it exists. We never become perfect, sinless creatures as human beings. And that's kind of the physical element of this spiritual journey that he has us on, is that we are supposed to be diligent in working our entire life to removing that sin, continually evaluating and reevaluating and removing elements of this. And these spring holy days have such a focus on Jesus Christ as being that perfect Savior, right? The reason that he can be our Savior is because he didn't sin, never once sinned, and that puts us into a special relationship with God. And because of what he was able to do, that gives us hope. And that's part of his character, of who he is, a sinless being who gave up divinity so that he could be part of this plan, and he could save us so that we could be part of God's plan. And so this spring holy day season kicks off with the Passover, and recommitting to those who have already been baptized, saying, you know what, God, maybe this year wasn't the greatest, but I know what's expected. I'm going to do better this year. And it kind of reignites this fire in us. And then we go these 7 days of constantly thinking about what we're eating and what we're actually putting into our bodies. Every time you drive by a fast food restaurant, you think, there's nothing at that place that I can eat. Lizzie and I, we were even talking about McDonald's. We looked up even their chicken McNuggets, they don't look like they're breaded. Those have baking soda in them. And so you look at these restaurants and you think, nope, can't eat there, can't eat there, can't eat there. And you eventually find something that has something that we can eat. But all of it's about this constantly thinking about God, constantly thinking about what we're going through this week. And a lot of this is so much focused about Jesus Christ. So I wanted to open up. Dean has a microphone so that we can make sure that everybody hears. But I wanted to open up, and when you think about Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ to you? What comes to your mind, the forefront of your mind? It could be attributes, it could be godly character, it can be things that he did, hid the image, you know. Even some of the things we deal with today, it's not the right image of God. So what is it that comes to your mind? Again, whether you're young or old, feel free to raise your hand. Mr. Borton.
Always thinking about a person that's thinking of everybody else first, their needs, their thoughts, and how can I do that today, think of somebody else and serve them. It's just that total serving attitude and everything you do.
Yeah, it's a good one. Thinking about others. Anybody else? Well, what do you think of? Mr. Kubik over here in the corner.
Yeah, I just... Next, someone ask a question over there. No, I just think of someone who's like a great leader, leading from behind so that the masters will become servants. And to me, that's a big aspect of Christ, is that when I look to any leader, is that are they ones that are trying to promote themselves, or are they someone who's leading by being a servant, like Joel said?
Yeah, that's so much what Passover's about too, right? Thinking about Jesus Christ. So we're spoiled here, right? We're not walking around in sandals in the dirt for weeks and an entire year of getting crust and all this stuff on our feet and then kneeling down and having somebody wash our feet, right? We wear nice shoes. We get showers every day. My wife tries to go get a pedicure every year right before. So it's not the same mentality, but Jesus Christ was willing at Passover to get down and wash his disciples' feet. That leadership of saying, listen, this isn't too good for me and it shouldn't be too good for you. Yeah, that's a great example. Anybody else?
I think of Jesus Christ as the peace bringer, especially in our world today with all the wars that are going on, all the conflicts, all the just conflicts between individual peoples and nations, that Jesus Christ is the peace bringer and that he's the only one that can truly bring peace to this world.
Yeah, that's an amazing one, right? Because the Jews didn't understand that. They were very confused because the Jews were actually expecting chaos. They were expecting wars, and he came as this peacemaker. Sam, did you have your hand up? And then we'll go to the back to Grace.
I guess I think of him as more just absolute, all-encompassing love, mercy, empathy, and sympathy. I mean, it talks about in there when Lazarus died, he cried. He feels everything we feel. So when we go to him, he feels everything we feel. He understands it.
Yeah, that's an amazing one. You know, those were friends of his. You know, there was a special relationship there. And he knew that he was going to resurrect him, yet he still had that empathy and sympathy for the situation and cried. Yeah, I always found that astounding, thinking, all right, he knows he's going to fix this, yet he still had that emotional connection with the people around him. Grace?
I think of Christ as being compassionate, feeling emotions, but being perfect love and truth. So he combines it, so he can look at us and see the truth about us, but also see who we're going to be and give us the love that we need to reach that goal.
Yeah.
Come to us, accept us where we are, but then move us forward with overcoming.
We as humans have a real hard time with that balance between truth and love, don't we? Sometimes we bring the stick down when it should be love and trying to be that peacemaker. He was always there to coddle people and then still encourage them to go on and don't do this anymore. And there was that love and truth mix. Joshua?
When I think Jesus, I simply think King, Conqueror, and Deliverer.
King, conquer, and deliver. Yeah, that is our big hope right now, isn't it? That our conqueror does come, and he delivers all of us. Anybody else? Mark?
No, I needed to wear my tennis shoes. I think some of this has been mentioned, but I also think of him as our advocate, because he lived in the flesh, so he understands intimately what we go through. So he's an advocate and our high priest before the Father.
Yeah.
And he's, and it's, there's a great amount of empathy because of that.
Yeah, that's a great one. The scripture's clear that was part of this reason that he gave up divinity, is so that he could better connect to us to a level that that he understands us and be more compassionate and say, okay, I remember what that felt like. I had those same feelings. Yeah, it's a good one. Margo?
If you don't listen to God, then he will actually, he will put you in fire, or he will not, or he will think about it. But if he breaks the rule, he will definitely put you in a pit of fire.
Yeah, if you don't listen to God, the end result's a pit of fire. You're right. Yeah, that's why we work real hard to listen to God, right? Yeah.
The only way to salvation is through him.
It is. Yeah. No, that's good. All right. Meredith? Oh, did we have somebody in the back first? David? Okay, we'll do Meredith, then we'll come back to you.
When I think about Christ, the thing that always jumps out to me is how he could see into everybody's hearts and he loved us anyway, because that's really, really hard for all the rest of us when you see people being dumb or just purposefully bad and all of this, and the idea that he could actually see all of the wrongdoing and he still cared enough to do all of this, and that boggles my mind, how he can still love even knowing how bad humans can be.
Yeah, he has all the information. Sometimes we're quick to judge from the cover, and then even when we get to know it, we're still sometimes judgmental, even when we get the entire story, and he never did that.
When everyone dies on this whole entire planet, we can have a second chance.
People do get a second chance, that's right. Hey, more before we kind of jump into this. So it's a pretty vast array of God's character, isn't it? Who Jesus Christ was and who God the Father is, and that's kind of what we want to get into today. That's why I started off with this, of who Christ is to each of us. Because we all view him a little bit differently, right? For each of us, we look at our flaws and our faults, and sometimes we use him as that basis of understanding it more to a level of, okay, he understood this about me. I love that about him. Where somebody else has different flaws, where that tends to be where we draw to. I struggled with my wife will be the first one to tell you, I was not the most sympathetic or empathetic person for many, many years. And I still struggle today. That's one of the things that I'm not good at. And seeing Christ's mercy all the time and how much he correlated. And Sam talked about that time with Lazarus and how he connected with those people through tears and actually cried all the time, knowing that he was going to resurrect him. That's what I see as Christ. Now, the world has kind of destroyed this image of who Christ and God are. You can think about the actual physical images, a lot of these churches, or whether you've seen pictures. What is it that Christ usually looks like? You can just yell it out. What is the mainstream picture of Christ? Either dead Christ on a cross. What about when he was living? What did he look like? What was his physique? Feminine, yeah, a white guy, long hair, kind of wavy, not quite curly, but it is usually pretty lengthy, pretty frail looking, right? That almost pasty, really thin. That wasn't who Christ was. Christ was a worker. Did you say something, Brian? A halo, yeah, oftentimes halo. Yeah, so the world has put this image in us. And sometimes it's hard for us to get that out of our mind just because we're so inundated with it. But when we think about who he was, we look at the nationality that he was, we look at where he came from, and we think about what his job was. Yeah. Oftentimes people think it was a carpenter. If you research it, he was some type of workman, whether it's a mason or a carpenter. He worked with his hands, and it was physical labor. It was hard labor. And he was probably jacked. When we really think about it, this was going to be a pretty solid guy. When we think about the Son of God, it wasn't going to be this puny weakling of a man. This was going to be a good-looking guy who was built. And just the world detracts from that. And they've completely demolished this. And we start to think about why Christ came. And we can look at one of the earliest accounts. What's the earliest account that we find in the Bible? We think it's Genesis sometimes, but is there something before that? John 1:1. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John 1:1. So Genesis is our creation. It's our time frame. It's our world. But in Genesis 1:1, John writes about a time that actually takes place before that. This seems to be the farthest point in history that we have in the Bible. And he actually ties it into Genesis. So here in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." So he starts this off, and this is interesting that he uses this phrase, "in the beginning." This is a special teaching method that they would use at times. But John's giving us a clue here saying, you know, this is what I'm going to talk about. He's giving us a little bit of a hint of what he's getting ready to write and tell all of us. He's leading us back to Genesis 1:1. So he ties these two together with using these same exact words because he wants us to pay attention to this. And he wants us to really focus in. And so what is he getting at? By tying in this gospel account that he has in John 1:1, why would he be referencing back to Genesis chapter 1? Why would he take us to the beginning? So he starts off saying, this is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What would be the point of taking us back to the very beginning of the Bible? Anybody have ideas? Show he was the creator. Annabeth? I can't hear you. A little bit louder. Because we started at the beginning? Yeah? Aubrey? Christ was with God in the beginning. Yeah, all of that's right. That's what John is getting at. John's starting off by saying, listen, this guy right here that I'm getting ready to tell you about, guess what? This guy here, I handled him, I listened to him, I talked to him, he taught me, he was my rabbi, he was my teacher. This guy that I'm talking about right here in my gospel, he goes, I'm going to tell you about him. And he stems all the way back to the very beginning. He goes, let me tell you the rest of the story. He goes, you have the beginning. You have the creation story. He goes, let me help you understand who this person is, what this person is to us. And so that's this hint that he's given us. He's saying, hey, pay attention because there's a whole lot more to this God than we even understand. And so he gets into this. And if you flip over, you may have to flip a page or not. If you look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So he starts off giving us this detail. He says, in the beginning you have the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then just a few verses later, he says, this Word, He became flesh. So he's tying all of this together really quick for us. He's not making it this huge mystery. He goes, I'm trying to piece this together exactly so I can tell you who this person was. And so he starts to get into the rest of this story. He goes, this Savior that you guys have, this being that was human, that was flesh and blood, that died on a cross for all of you, he goes, He created it all. He goes, He not only saved you, but He created you in the very beginning. He said, and that's how he starts to tie all of this together. And so when we think about Christ, we think about who He was, and as Him coming to the earth, all of this blends together that He was with us from the very beginning. This wasn't just a thing that was randomly done. There was a strategic plan that He's been working us through. And we don't define God as one being. We're very different from mainstream Christianity as far as how we view God. The Trinitarian ideology is the main thought that comes by, and that I can't even explain it. They can't explain it. This can be God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, different images of the same being. And nobody can fully explain that. And we start to really look at the scripture and understand that, you know, God is a term that we use as a family name. It's kind of like our last names. Each of you have a last name that affiliates you to a specific family. That's kind of how we use God at times. And it's because we know who our audience is. I have to be much more careful when I'm talking to people outside the church, because I can't use the same terminology, because it confuses them. And I don't want to ever confuse somebody about who God is. So I'm really careful with my word choice when I'm trying to delineate between the Father and Jesus Christ. And as we go through different steps, as they start to learn and grow. And so we see from in the very beginning that Genesis 1:1, where it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, there's a word there that he uses, Elohim. Elohim. And this is it's not unique to this, just that reference. It's used multiple times throughout the Bible. It gives us some support as to who God is as a family, because Elohim is used as a plural word. It's not a singular word, so it includes more than one. And that helps us to understand and know that Scripture is talking about this consistency among itself, that this wasn't a new idea that John was talking about here, the Word and God the Father being separate. This stems all the way back, and they had some understanding that there was a family unit that was taking place that was working in the background with all of this. And so God was actually a family comprised of two beings at this point that we're all striving to get into. That's why we took this week and we set it aside to focus on removing the leavening from our lives, removing sinful elements from our lives, so that we can work towards making ourselves righteous. And again, we'll never be perfect. We'll never be holy, but we try real hard. We do the best that we can to respect God in the sense that we understand the magnitude of his laws and what he expects of us. And so all of this, from very beginning in Genesis all the way through to John 1:1, it all ties in together, and we see that this is one continuous thought. It's not different. It's not a different ideology. One of the words that we see oftentimes in English, one of the challenges that we have is that the translations sometimes do a disservice to understanding what the Bible is really referring to. And we have to do some digging. We have to do research. It's one of the reasons that we say, study your Bible. It's not just read the words, because sometimes the words that have been translated aren't exactly what was originally meant. And we have to do some digging. One of the English words that they struggle to translate is the logos. Logos. We don't have a really good word for that. What logos means is speech. It could mean a report. And when we think about Jesus Christ, when we think about the Word, it more than often refers to this revelatory agent, a spokesperson. And when we open this up talking about who is Christ to you, when we think about who Christ is, he's a revelatory agent for God. He's helping us understand who our Father is. That's his whole basis for coming. Hey, Miguel, would you grab the door real quick? Please. And so Christ came to present a message, to show us and give us information that we didn't already have, or at least didn't already understand, right? Because sometimes we're given stuff and we just don't understand it. There's lots of elements, there's lots of prophecies in the Bible that we're given, we can read it, we understand it to a degree, but we don't understand all the elements that are part of that. And so Christ coming as a Savior, he started fulfilling some of these things that they didn't understand. And even with him here, the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they still didn't understand, because they were looking for somebody else. And that's why we have to be really careful about the images that we get in our mind, or the things that we're going to see in the world as we see prophecy unfold. We have to be really careful, because they had already ingrained in their mind what the Savior was supposed to look like, and what he was supposed to do, and how he was supposed to be. They were looking for this mighty warrior, this king, that was going to set them as the pinnacle society again, that was going to correct and give them back what they thought they deserved. But in God's plan, something else had to take place first. Our sins had to be taken care of first. And so that's why he came as that Savior. As a perfect human being, he could account for all of our sins. And this time of year is a beautiful time for that. And when we see how much that correlates with God's overall plan, that he's bringing this message, he's bringing us this information, we see that's the whole basis of what he's doing. It's to teach us lessons. As we went around the room and talked about what he meant to each of you, how you viewed him and what it was in his life, those were all pieces of this message, parts of his character that we either struggle with or that we love and adore, that for me, it's what I need to do better. We see all these elements of who Christ was, and he was a messenger, not only for God, but for all of us, for all of us. Now, he teaches us who God is. Flip over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 real quick. The Word is the one who came to reveal the Father. Matthew 11, if you look at verse 27. It says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." I want to read it again. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." If you're carrying a message, and you come to display that message, it's a very specific group of people that you give that message to, right? He had a very specific purpose. And he tells us, he goes, you know, you can't understand the Father without understanding me, and you can't understand me without understanding the Father. This family unity, this unit that they have. And at the same time, he goes, it can only be revealed when we want it to be. That's one of the hopes that we have. That's the thankfulness every time we get up for these holy days. We should be very appreciative that we understand that we are supposed to be here. It's because it was a special calling. There's special information that we're given. Not because we're special or better than anybody else, but because he tells us, you know, we're the weakest and he can make a bigger point by using us. Not because we're good on our own, but he says, I'm going to reveal something to you, this plan that your Father has. He goes, I'm going to teach this to you. Go ahead and jump back to John 1:1 real quick. Because I want to also think about some of the details here of what this means. When we think about that second verse there, or I guess it's the second part of the first verse. It says, "And the Word was with God." And the Word was with God. And this word here, with, it comes from the Greek word pros. It's P-R-O-S. Pros, and it means specifically with. When it's used as a preposition with a noun, it kind of has a couple different meanings. It can mean to, it can mean with, it can mean towards. When we think about how Christ and God work simultaneously, the best view that we have with this, it seems to carry the context of coming alongside with. Coming alongside with, because they're working in unison. They're working in tandem. If you've ever worked on a job where you were shoulder to shoulder with somebody, whether it was digging trenches or laying bricks or if it was just cleaning your room, you're working right next to somebody, you're both working in the same direction with the same goals, with the same intents. That's how Christ and God work. They're working through these motions with the same plans intended. And to reinforce this, I want to read, this comes from A.T. Robertson's, it's called Word Pictures of the New Testament. A.T. Robertson is a Greek scholar, and he wrote a commentary on John 1:1, and he says, "Pros with the accusative present presents a plane of equality and intimacy, face to face with each other." So this face to face, this same plane, he's saying there's an intimacy to this. There's a relationship here. He goes, they're on the same level. And at one point, Christ even mentions he doesn't view it robbery to be equal to God. Would we view it as robbery to be equal to God? At this point, probably, yeah. We don't quite understand that. But we know he's working us into that relationship. He's working us into his family. That family unit has two individual beings right now, but he's trying to add a whole lot more to it. And we'll be part of that equality. We'll be part of that face-to-face interactions as long as we're working in unison. Margo nailed it. If we're not in unison, working in the same direction, we're going to be burned up. That's what we want to avoid. We want to avoid that fire of being burned up. And unfortunately, with prophecy, we know there's a lot of humanity that rejects that. There's a large number, which is just insane to me. I don't understand how you could see Christ, see him ruling, see the environment that he creates with the kingdom of God and still deny God, reject God. But that's what ends up happening. And then let's look at verse 3. It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Everything that was created came into existence through Jesus Christ. He was at the forefront of working and doing this as the Word. As creation happened, and then at some point, we see this beautiful, magnificent universe. We hear about this spiritual, angelic realm. Everything that exists was made, except for the Father. But we see two beings that have existed eternally. And that's why John 1:1 seems to be the farthest point, because it talks about this point before any of this creation takes place. Something that existed before our time, before our worlds, that both of them were here. We never find a point that it says God the Father created Christ or created the Word to do all this. It tells us they've always been together. They've always existed. We're not given any other information that contradicts that. And we're told that everything was created through this Word. He's the one that did it. And for him to come and lay down his life for all of us is huge. It's a special relationship that he's pulling us into. Even though we're created physical human beings, he was willing to give up divinity and lay down his physical life after creating us. For us, if we build something and it's not working the way we want, what do we usually do? We destroy it. It's not useful, right? It doesn't do the job that it's supposed to do. It's not helpful, and we destroy it. That's not what he does. It's not what he did. That's not what his plan is. He doesn't want to destroy any of us. Thinking about this creativeness, look at Colossians 1, verse 15. So much of our physical life revolves around the physical things we can see and touch and feel. But there's a much larger plan that he had in creating things. This is Colossians chapter 1. If you look at verses 15 and 16, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. The Word, Jesus Christ, he created everything. He created everything. Created us as physical beings. He created the angels. Everything that we find in the Bible was a creation of the Word. We know the Father was working with him in unison with that. But it says that he had this heavy hand in it. The planets, the galaxies. We don't know the magnitude of what's out there. As our technology gets better, as scientists are able to travel farther and see farther, they just keep seeing more and more. And they keep understanding that we're smaller and smaller in this big picture of things. And it helps us to understand that there's something special about us. Part of who Christ is that he has designed us for something. We've actually been built for a special reason in this gigantic universe. We should never take that for granted. We should never take that for granted. Because we're very special. There's something that he's doing with us that puts us into a whole different category from everything else that's here. The animals. You know, we love our pets. but they're not held to the same standard. The planet, the environment, trees, there's organisms that are absolutely amazing at how they function, but they aren't held in the same account by God. They're not given the same opportunities. And he talks about dominions and principalities, powers. He is the ruler over all of this. He's going to reestablish his purpose when he does return. What the Pharisees were looking for, that is going to come. He is going to take dominion over all of it. But he's helping us understand he's in control of all of it. It kind of gives us comfort, especially when we're seeing wars take place. I never dreamed in my lifetime that we'd see troops on the ground and tanks moving into other countries. That's not something. I thought technology has advanced us into a degree that we won't ever have to deal with that again. I was very wrong. And we know with prophecy, at some point it's going to revert back to that. And there's going to be massive armies that move upon each other. But in the age that we live in now, I never viewed that. I never thought that would be the case. And so we get into this. You write down Colossians 2:10, because it talks about he's the head of all principalities and powers. And then as well, we'll look at Ephesians 1, verse 21. Hold your finger here. We'll come right back for just a second. It's probably too late. You probably already turned. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. This one's pretty short too, but it helps reinforce this whole idea that this isn't a one-off idea that Christ created all of this. Verse 21 says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." So he's not saying only everything that I've already created, everything that you can see, everything in the past. He goes, but everything that's coming. He goes, I'm in charge of it all. He goes, I've got this handled. I know how to work this out. Then I'll read, if you held your finger in Colossians, I'll read Colossians 1:16. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, all things that are created through him and for him." And then verse 17 says, "And he is before all things." He existed before all of them. He has always been around. He's always been working in unison, face to face with the Father in this plan that they have designed. And so flip over to Hebrews 1, verse 1. He's used different messengers throughout the years, different ways of communicating with humanity. In the first two verses here in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. And he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He became a sacrifice, but he has the power to create everything. And he did this to purge our sins. This week of paying special attention to what physical things we put into our lives, bring into our house. He's saying there's a spiritual element that you need to purge sin. You need to reject sin in your lives. You need to reject sin. That becomes very difficult at times. Especially if you're teens and young adults moving up through, your life experiences are different than what we had. The environment is different, and it's only going to get worse. Our environments are only going to become more challenging to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the truth. There's countries now that we're not able to preach in, or at least certain elements of that. I gave that sermon that Peter Eddington did a couple months ago, talking about the rules that Canada and Australia have that actually reject sections of the Bible. That you can't even talk about it, otherwise it's hate speech and you can be imprisoned. And there's going to be a point where we're going to say, well, this is what we're going to talk about and you can do what you do. We have an example of apostles and disciples who did that. They spent much of their time in prisons. Now, that's not our goal. None of us should look to get thrown in jail or beat, shipwrecked. These aren't the things that we look to go. We're not seeking that out. But the reality is, as we draw closer to the end time, the more that we're aligned with God, the higher chances are that we're going to find ourselves in those situations. We have to prepare ourselves. And part of that is understanding who Christ was. Understanding this relationship that we have with Him, the relationship that we have with God the Father because of Him. And knowing that it's special, that we're held in a special view from Him. That we're not just this idea that we probably should have been destroyed. It was never the intent. Their father-son relationship started when He became the Son, when He became the Savior. And we see this beautiful relationship that we're given access to. We get to become one of those sons. Even though we're in flesh now, there's a plan where the Father will invite us into His family. But it's going to take a lot of work, and it's going to take a lot of effort. Flip back to John chapter 1 real quick. We're going to look at verse 18. John 1, verse 18, we find another critical component of how to explain this relationship and why it was so important for Jesus Christ to come, why the Word had to become flesh. Verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him." That bosom of the Father means a close relationship. When I hug my children, what do? I pull them into my bosom. I give them a big hug, right? That's this reference here. It's this close relationship, this intimacy. But He says, no one has seen God at any time. If no one's seen God, it makes a lot of sense why Christ came as this messenger. He had to show us who God is. He had to help us to make sense of this story that He's given us, this plan that He's given us. And He says, nobody's seen God. If we haven't seen Him, earlier we read, no one can understand God. It's only through understanding Christ, and we can only understand Christ through understanding God. It's this circle, and sometimes it blows our minds and it doesn't make sense. But when we really break it down, and we see that He came to reveal the Father, and it's through the example. We went through all those examples of who Christ is to us, talking about the characteristics of Him. That example set the standard of who He is to us. Now, all the times that we see this working in the Old Testament, we see one time Jacob wrestling with Him. That's the Word. That was the Creator of all the things that we've ever known. He's working and He's teaching us exactly who the Father is. And it's this beautiful story of understanding what it is that God does in our lives. Even without seeing Him. Even without hearing Him. We have this relationship. Anybody who has taken the Passover, you understand that special relationship, that humility that we come into that room. It's not the same. You don't, for those who haven't ever attended, if you haven't reached that point in your life, when you come into the room, it's not the chatter like you normally hear on a Sabbath service. It's a little more toned down. There's still a little bit of laughing. And there's still a little bit of talking. But it's not that church roar where you can't hear the conversation next to you. There's a respect for it and understanding what that relationship is. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all without knowing our Father, all without actually hearing His words. If you look at 1 John 4, now this isn't the only time we see this. We'll look at 1 John 4, and then we'll come back to John. So hold your finger. I waited again until you turned. Hold your finger there again. I got to get better at that one, huh? 1 John chapter 4, if you look at verse 12, this is John writing again. He says, no one has seen God at any time. Now, sometimes people think back in the Gospel of John, he was referring just to those people. He's saying, you people here in the audience, none of you have ever seen God. But that doesn't count for everybody else. Somebody else has seen Him, just you here. But here in John, 1 John, he says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. That love is one of those characters that we pointed out this morning. That character of Jesus Christ, of who He came, that's who we're supposed to be. as part of these elements. And then flip back to John chapter 5. So John isn't the only one that makes these claims. He's not the only one to say no one has ever seen God. Here in John chapter 5 and verse 37, Christ himself reiterates this point. He says in verse 37, he says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." So Christ is being really clear. He says, you haven't seen him. You haven't even seen the image of him. And we start to understand everything that the Word did all through the Old Testament was him working. This creator of everything we know. And it helps to see this beautiful relationship that we're being called into. We see who Christ was as a messenger, as this hope for all of us. Why we spent this week focusing on not only physical things. If we only look at what fast food restaurants we can't eat at this week, we've missed the whole point of the week, haven't we? We've missed the whole point of the week. Just like before the Holy Days, if we spend so much of our time vacuuming out our cars and our houses that we haven't read our Bible that week, we've missed the entire point. There's no point in doing these physical things if we lose track of the spiritual elements. And understanding exactly who Christ was from the very beginning helps us to see how God is working in the future. The plan that he's taking us to and why we're going through the steps. Why we're going through these motions. It's because Christ went through these motions. He came to show us who God is through living exactly how we're supposed to live. And we get to use that. That's how we base our life. I've got one more scripture for you. If you look at, flip over just one page, John chapter 6. Might be two pages for you. If you look at verse 43, we can't do this journey on our own. Random strangers walking down the street can't figure this out. In verse 43, Jesus Christ says, "Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father.'" Reiterating all these points that we've come back to. But he's telling us, he goes, learn this stuff. All of this, these characters that we talked about in the beginning, those are all intimate parts of Jesus Christ's character for all of us. What we shared, that's generally at the forefront of your mind. Right? Either we're trying to achieve that, or that's had a huge impact in our lives. And Christ says, continue to learn this. He says, the only way you can figure it out is if the Father draws you in. You may not have seen him, you may not have heard him, but he's the reason that you can understand who I am. And when you start to understand who I am, he says, I'll teach you who he is. It's this beautiful relationship. When we think about that message, I want to open it back up for just a couple more minutes. When we think about this message, understanding who Christ is, understanding what he created, why he came, understanding who God is and playing a role in all of this, because that's what's hard without seeing or hearing. Sometimes we detract and say, all right, who had what job in this? And we try to delineate this. But understand that Elohim, understanding this union that they have, that the logos and going through some of that, helping us to understand that they're on this face-to-face interaction, this intimacy, where it's not one or the other. The world likes to only focus on Christ. In church history, we like to focus only on the Father. And there has to be this beautiful blend between the two. There's a balance that has to come. It's respecting God the Father. And we do that by respecting Jesus Christ, understanding what it is that he brought to us. Because he was very purposeful when he came. He goes, I'm going to teach you who your Father is. And through the interactions that we have, through these holy days that we go through, we start to understand that better. Anybody want to share how this message has either played into your lives or how you hope it plays into your lives in the future? This one's a little more intimate than just how you view Christ, right? Nobody has to share if you don't want to. I've already told you my biggest flaw was being sympathetic and empathetic. I thought, suck it up and move on. There were times I told my wife, you have a good life. You have nothing to worry about. We have a house, we have cars, we have food. Why? I was young and dumb. I've matured a little bit since then. Aubrey? Yeah, he's given us so many physical things to transfer into this idea of the spiritual elements, and our families are one of them. You know, there's oftentimes after the fact, after I've either come down too hard on my kids or done something, I've thought back of, I'm really glad that God doesn't treat me that way. I am really glad that God doesn't treat me that way when I mess up. And it's a hard lesson to learn. Anybody else? Sam?
I know it's easy to do as humans. Compare ourselves to ourselves a lot. And you seem to be doing pretty good with yourself. You compare yourself. You know, I know that about myself. I compare myself to them. I didn't know pretty good. You compare yourself to what you're saying today. Christ is not a good person. And it's not being very good.
Yeah. As humans, we do like to make sure that we're better than somebody else. Looking to the seats next to us, and there's lots of examples in the Bible where Pharisees did that, right? In the temple, when they're supposed to be praising God and giving offerings, they're going, "Well, I'm glad I'm not like that person." Where we easily slip into those, and it is humbling. Yeah. Yeah, Dean, you want to get a mic?
One thing I'm eternally grateful for is that we were born into an age where Christ is risen. And every day we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship. We don't have to go through the priesthood. We weren't born into the time before the flood where it doesn't seem like God, the knowledge of God was extant. It was only in a very few individuals. And the idea that the curtain has been ripped, and we were born into that from the very first moment of our first breath, that access was available. And I think that is just something to be incredibly grateful for.
Thanks, Jamie. Yeah, that's a big part of this message, isn't it? You know, that understanding that, because there's still groups of people, nations out there that don't understand that. They haven't figured out that information. And that is part of this message. Yeah, it's a beautiful part. Mike and then Tom. Yeah, resets are nice. When we're not perfect, resets are real nice. Tom?
When I first came into the church way back in the 60s, I heard a lot about Christ returning, 1975. And we all were so geared up for that happening, like we're living in a special age. Well, time went on, and I found that every feeling that I had was physical. Everything I had was selfish. It wasn't about me. It was about love towards each other. How we relate to each other, and how we put God and Christ above all of it. After 50 years, I'm still learning.
Yeah, that's what's really nice about this message, is that it never grows old, and we never have it all figured out. I think he was purposeful when he did that, because if we get it figured out, that's when we lose a lot of that humility. Anybody else? Margo, do you have a good one?
Use it so like
your nightlight unicorn. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That helps you sleep at night.
Yeah, but I turn it off when I'm not scared.
You turn it off when you're not scared. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is that when you pray at night?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good one. Jamie, did you have another one?
Got distracted. The idea that Christ lives within us and the temple today is within. That was just the end point.
Yeah, that. No, that's a huge part, is yeah. Understanding that we are the temple of God.
And we are the temple.
Yeah.
It's so incredible.
And it helps us make a lot, it changes a lot of the choices that we make, knowing that we're a temple. Kathy?
Something that's really struck me stronger lately, is that Christ's sacrifice was not, yes, he was beaten and he was crucified, but other men were. The sacrifice for him was that he was a God being. He understood all of that, and he gave it all up with the risk of not ever being able to go back and be with God the Father. That's a tremendous sacrifice, and I think that has struck me a lot lately, that of it's not just the physical, it's what he was potentially willing to give up if he would have made a mistake was huge.
Yeah, I think that's where the Trinitarian idea also puts a big black mark on who Christ was, because we understand Christ completely gave up that divinity. As part of the Trinity, he didn't give up all that divinity. He was still part of that single unit that was divine, where we understand he was 100% flesh and blood. If God had not resurrected him, he would still be dead. And yeah, that's a significant part of that message as he came. Libby?
One thing that's really struck, I think, both of us, this is our year anniversary of being in this congregation, and that God is working in each of our lives and giving us the experiences that we need to grow, that we in our own way, and the reflection at this time to see that, and knowing that Christ is not giving up on us individually, that it's not just the church body, it's us individually, and going back to what Jamie was saying, that each of us were called out, but we're just so eternally grateful to be here in this congregation as well, because we've learned a lot in our past, but God didn't call us until our mid-50s. So there was some reason, even though we were predestined when we were younger, the circumstances weren't right for us. But I always marvel at the families here that have been, you know, since they were babies in the church. But then God works with people like us that have had a lot, you know, a big chunk of our lives already. And it's just a wonderful thing that God works with us all in individual ways.
We're happy to have you guys. No, and that's a big part of it, you know. And I think that's why he calls people in at different times. If we were all here 100% of the time from the very beginning, we lose a little bit of that fire. And we've watched it through the generations. And watching new people come in with a reignited fire reignites us oftentimes. And we feed off of each other. And that's part of the reason God does his weekly Sabbath and his annual Sabbath. They're to reiterate the whole story. If we didn't see each other, but I probably wouldn't know any of you guys if it wasn't for the church. Now, we think about that. We would never have these relationships except for God has specifically called us here. It's a special thing to show up.
At one time, there was like 30 of us in the church, and I'm the only one left. They've all fell away and gone to different religions. And every morning I wake up and I am so humbled to realize I still am awake and aware, and God has given me the spirit to know what His truth is and to continue on and not give up and follow in the way of the world. It's such a complete and peaceful feeling.
Yeah, His plan is very peaceful, especially when we see all the chaos. David, did you have another one? So we'll let you be the last one. How's that sound? Then we'll get lunch.
Yeah. Learning about God and Jesus helps me be who I want to grow up when I
That's good.
Who I want to be when I grow up.
They are good examples to be, right? That's good. And Shirley, we'll finish with Shirley. Yeah. Yeah, God promises never to leave us nor forsake us, and we know. Yeah, I don't think any of us ever hope to go through that. We never want to be martyrs. That's not at the forefront of our list of things to do or become. But yeah, it's definitely important to understand. I mean, even with Christ, God was there side by side with Christ and never left Christ in His most vulnerable time. And I think that's a lot of times what referencing back to that face-to-face interaction that they had. They had this special relationship, and it never goes away. He has that relationship with each and every one of us, and that's what He wants us to continue to thrive on. That's all I have for the Bible study this morning. We'll pick back services up. We will begin at 3 o'clock this afternoon. If you have any questions, comments, feel free. I know several people will be eating here. We can talk afterwards, Margo. I'm glad that it's nice to see a full room. I know it's a little bit earlier than normal, and some of you had a long drive, so I appreciate you guys coming down. Oh, yeah. Sam over here, I printed off 75 copies of two different sheets. So there's 150 copies total. One, they both have names of Jesus Christ that have been referenced in the Bible. One has a list of about 200. The other one only has a handful, but it gives a little bit details to it. So feel free to grab a sheet. If we run out and you still want one, let me know and I can run back and print you off some more. But it's interesting how many different names Christ has been given throughout the Bible. I just wanted to throw that in there so that you could have it.